everyone. Good to see you guys. Let's just start our meeting in a word of prayer, so we'll just bow our heads in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that we could come and we could remember him, and we thank you for how he saved us and how we can put our hope and our rest in him, seeing that he's completed the price of our sins on the cross. We pray now that you'd bless this time as we open up your word. We pray that you would speak to each and every single one of us. We pray that you'd encourage us and that you'd remind us of those things that you'd like us to do as we find them written in your word. And we ask and we pray all this in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Sometimes I find it very interesting, especially the weeks before you have to go and speak about something at church, when you know that you have to like take something like a meeting at church. And I found it can either go one of two ways. One where you're very confused and you're like, Lord, this one or that one or this one. And you hear about this and you read a different passage. You're like, I got no idea. But sometimes it works interestingly, and then you find like in the weeks before that there are like just these little hints, like another one and another one and another one. You're like, oh cool, I'm going to speak about that. I think this is probably one of those cases. This is going to be like about a topic I think I spoke about a while back, maybe more than a year ago, maybe at Sunday night, so sorry if it's the same thing, but I feel like God said that I should probably speak about it today. And the topic is contentment. From what I understood about contentment, this is something good for us to learn and to remember. Maybe we already know it. This is maybe just a remembrance, like a reminder of it. And I want to just talk about where we read about it. Probably just mention the verses. And then I want to mention a couple of examples. So people who are content and people who maybe you can't see like really directly that they were content, but showed signs of discontentment. And then what do we do about all of this stuff that we've talked about? Okay. So we'll open up. It's just a small verse, but we'll open up and read it. It's in 1 Timothy and it's chapter 6. First Timothy chapter 6, and it's just the one verse. It says in verse 6, now godliness with contentment is great gain. And it goes on and it talks about, you know, we brought nothing into this world and we can bring nothing out. And I guess, yeah, maybe if I think about it, I heard a message recently about Esther. And it was very interesting because one of the things that he talked about in terms of Esther was, and it might be, I don't remember exactly how he came to it, but he was talking about the age that we live in. And the age that Esther lived in was sort of different, very, very different. She lived in like a Gentile world and, you know, the Israelis, you know, basically were very content to live in like... their displaced nation, like, you know, when you read about the books in the Bible that talk about the Israelis coming back, there was not a lot of them that came back. They were actually quite content to stay there. And he was just making some notes on it. And he was saying, you know, we live in the age of three different things. I don't remember the first two things. I think first thing, oh yeah, it could have been like the 60s, like the baby boomers, where you have like... rock and roll and like, you know, peace and like, you know, sleeping with each other and stuff like that. And then he was talking about how the second age that we live in is the age of, I think, either Lady Gaga or something like that. And how like, you know, everything is just like gone nuts, like just the bizarreness of the whole thing. And then the last one, or the one that I remember that I was going to talk about, was the age of Amazon.com. And I'm sure that we know, but like Amazon.com basically allows us to, you know, buy anything we like, basically, from anywhere. Like, it's really funny. I read an article years ago about how, you know, we buy new phones from our smartphones now. Like, we basically, the thing that we're using, we're going to replace it with itself, like, by using itself. So, anyway, so what I'm getting, what I'm, like, kind of going for, or what I'm trying to speak about, is contentment. And I think when I used to hear about contentment before, I'd probably think, oh, well, look, probably contentment means that I'm going to be happy. Like, in the general case, it means that, you know, generally, overall, I think I'll be happy, no matter what happens in my life. And I guess when I first spoke about this, and I was speaking to someone about it, they were saying, you know what, actually, I don't think that's what it actually means. Contentment doesn't mean that you'll be happy. And I was like, what? Really? Is that the case? That's really strange. And so I want to bring that out to you guys today. And what, like, you know, what do we do with all of this? So it says there, now godliness with contentment is great gain. And what I'm going to be alluding to most of the time when I'm talking about contentment today is how it's not going to be what we think it is. Like, it's not the prosperity gospel, like, you know, that we've heard, come to Jesus and, you know, you're not going to have any debts anymore, you're not going to be sick anymore, you're going to be so happy, no stress or anything like that. But, you know, we have to take it for what the Word of God says it is. And the other passage that I was planning on talking about as well, I'll read it. It's in Philippians chapter 4, where Paul is talking about the generosity of the Philippians. And he there says something interesting that we'd like to look at as well, or that I'll mention. It says from verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And so the other thing that I realized I do sometimes is when I read the Bible, you read these verses and you're like, yeah, I know that. And you just continue reading and just read the whole chapter. And you're like, oh, what did I learn about today? Huh? Didn't really learn about anything. And I think, at least I'll speak about myself sometimes, or most oftentimes, you read these things and you just lose the meaning. So here is Paul is talking and he's saying, I know how to be abased. Like, how many of us actually know what that means? Like, what does that word abased mean? And where he says, both to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Like, you know how they, you know, you've always heard it many times where it says, you know, the Bible doesn't take anything out of, like, place. It doesn't give the sense that something is too much of what it is or too less of what it is. It's exactly right. And some of these words, when you read about them, abased, it's like a very, very tough word. Like, you know, how low can you go to be abased? And here, he says that he's content. So this is just the introduction. So let's go and take a look at a couple of examples. Okay, they're going to be simple. I'm not going to take long today. Maybe we can think about these things in our own lives as we read about them. The first one that I thought of was the Israelites when they entered into the land of promise, and then basically, you know, they went up and down, up and down, up and down, until, like, they sort of settled where we find the story picks up in 1 Samuel. So let's read that. In 1 Samuel chapter 8. This is when they started to speak to Samuel and they told him, we want a king. And so we're going to read exactly what they said about that. From verse 4. So 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 4. It says there, then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, look, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." So Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also." And so you could read about it and you're like, oh, they just want a king. Like, what's wrong with that? These people, and, you know, they actually explain it later on. And in verse 20, they say that we also may be like all the other nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Like, we just want a king to be like the other people. Nothing wrong with that. But the intentions of their heart is really shown when the Lord says they've forsaken me or they've rejected me. And what am I really talking about? So up until this point, the Israelis didn't have a king at all. You can say that the Lord was their king. The Lord was their leader. The Lord was the one who would go out before them, who would fight their battles very quite literally. And to be very clear about that, in the chapter before, just the chapter before, they were, I think, what is it? The Philistines were going to attack them. So in chapter 7, verse 10, it says, "Now Samuel was offering up the burnt offering. The Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel." So the Lord was very literally their protection, their leader. He was the one who they mentioned here would go out before them, or go out before us and fight our battles. He was the one that would go and do that for them. But they said, no, we want a king to do that for us. And they'd rejected the Lord's leading in their life. And I was thinking, how many times have I said, you know what, actually, I think I'd rather do things my own way. Maybe I don't like the way that the Lord is leading me down this path. I want to go do it my own way. And so we maybe reject the Lord's leading in our life. Sometimes that can be, in other forms, I think, not very, very specific. I was trying to think of an example of how we do that in our lives. But sometimes we push against doors that the Lord has sort of closed, and that's not exactly what God wants for us in our lives. But just on this example, sometimes we're not content with what we have. And here the Israelis, when they had the Lord as their king, the Lord who was providing for them, they said, no, we'd rather a king, someone else. And I'm just, I'll come back to this at the end when we mention how it pertains to us or how we can understand it more. So here we have an example of the Israelis who weren't content and they wanted a king, although they were actually rejecting God, who was providing for all of the things that they wanted the king to do for them. The other example that I'm going to take a look at is Moses. Moses, and we're going to read from Exodus 33. This is always one that I've always been very surprised with. In the last example, you saw the intentions of the Israelis when they said, we just want to be like all the other nations. We want to have a king like them. And here you see like a very stark example of the opposite. Moses here, to be honest, I think, although he was someone who cared for the nation of Israel a lot, he cared a whole deal more for God. And you can see that here. And we're going to read just four or five verses from verse 12. And just a little bit of context, but I'm sure we know. This chapter 33 is basically the end of the time where Israel had come out of Egypt, and then they created the calf, and before that Moses had come down with the commandments, but then Moses had come back, went up, they broke, he's come down again, and this is exactly after Moses had come down and he'd seen the golden calf. And the Lord here kind of, in a way, has gotten upset from the Israelis, and he told them, he told them in verse 3 of chapter 33, "Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are stiff-necked people." So the Lord was expressing his anger towards them, and he said that he wouldn't go up with them. And so you come to what Moses, and how Moses reacts to all of this in verse 12. It says, "Then Moses said to the Lord, 'See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray, if I found grace in your sight, show me now your way that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people.'" And he mentions it again. And so the Lord gives him a reassurance, and he says, "And he said, my presence will go with you, and I'll give you rest." And this is what I'm saying. So Moses asked the Lord again. Then he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." So the Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." So here, Moses said, "If you don't go with us, Lord, then we're not going to move a single inch." And Moses, you could say, was very dependent upon God, and he told him that he wouldn't move at all, and he told him twice, he told the Lord twice that he wouldn't move at all without him going with them. And not because, taking a whole nation from one place to another would be maybe a big task, but it is a big task. But I think contentment or safety comes in knowing that God is with you wherever you are. And Moses was unhappy to move forward at all unless the Lord would go with him. So in a way, the Israelites rejected the Lord's leading afterwards when they wanted a king. But Moses here said, "No, we need you with us." And that's all that. I'm either going to take it all or I'm going to take nothing. I'm not going to move at all unless you go with me. And so, when we think about these things, he told them that he would go out in verse 2, and he says, "And I will send my angel before you, and I'll drive out the Canaanite and the Amorite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusites." Right? But it wasn't about driving them out. The safety that they were looking for would only become true in the presence of God, not in anything else. And so here Moses shows us an example of someone who was, very, very reliant and dependent upon God. Someone, and that's where we can find our contentment. Someone who's very dependent and reliant upon God. The other example that I'm going to mention is David. So why don't we read it? 2 Samuel and chapter 12. David here in chapter 12 is the chapter where he had found out from Nathan about his wrongdoing. And he had a son, and the son became very ill and was sick. And here we read about how he reacted. It's an interesting reaction, and even his servants noted that reaction. If we read from verse 20, Let's see. Oh, we'll read from verse 15, but then we're also going to skip over to the last part of the chapter. Okay. So we'll read from verse 15, and it says, the second part of the verse, "And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became ill. David therefore pleaded with God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. So the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. Then on the seventh day it came to pass that the child died, and the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, 'Indeed, while the child was alive, we spoke to him, and he would not heed our voice. How can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do some harm.'" And so here you see his reaction. He was very upset, and he was fasting, and he wouldn't let anyone come in, and he wouldn't eat. And it is true, like, his servants were thinking, what's going to happen when we tell him that the child has died? This is his state before the child has died. And the real sense of, I guess, contentment that you can find is when they do tell him that his son has died, and you see his reaction from verse 20. It says, "So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, and changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped." Isn't that strange? Like, he worshipped the Lord. And he was previously fasting, he wouldn't eat, and he wouldn't drink, or he wouldn't let anyone come see him. Then he went to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. And then he asked for food, and he was eating. Then his servants said to him, the servants asked the question that we wanted to ask as well. Then his servants said to him, "What is this that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food." And he said, "While the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, 'Who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me.'" And I think the essence of what David did here is, at the end, when he saw that things had come to pass, we're not going to say that he was happy. He was exuberant or something like that. That's a strong word. Exuberant with, like, the fact that his child had died. Because it's very, you can't say that, because he was very, very upset beforehand. He was fasting and he was weeping and he wouldn't eat at all. But he'd learned to be content. And content in what? Content in the fact that he was going to see his child again, and that God had made a commandment and that it was done. And so this idea of contentment, and you see its reaction. David, when he was content, went and worshipped the Lord. He went back to the way that he was before. He went and he was eating and he was drinking. And it really shows, like, a real sign of peace. When you are content, especially in what God has done and is doing in your life. And this is the essence of what we're talking about today. How can we be content, especially when we understand that contentment isn't about happiness and the joy and the no stress and lack of, worries and stuff like that. But contentment really isn't something that we can say is that. Contentment is just being resting in God and knowing who He is. And this is exactly what we're actually going to start talking about next. One last thing about David, just to make this come out again. So he accepted the hand of God, accepted the fact that he'd taken his child, accepted what God had said to him. And he does that again in chapter 16. Let's look at it. Chapter 16, where he's now, like, being rushed out of the city because his son had taken command. And in verse 9 it says, 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 9, it says, "Then Abishai the son of Zeruiah said to the king, 'Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Please let me go over and take off his head.' But the king said, "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zariah? So let him curse, because the Lord has said to him, 'Curse David.' Who then shall say, 'Why have you done so?'" And David said to Abishai and all his servants, "See how my son, who came from my own body, seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjamite? Let him alone and let him curse, for so the Lord has ordered him. It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing this day." And so here's someone who's cursing David, who is sort of still technically king, and his commander Abishai tells him, "Oh, I'll just go kill him and execute him. Why should he speak to you like that?" And I think you can say this, what David said here is exactly what helped him, I guess, beforehand as well. And what did he say here? He said, "Let him alone and let him curse, for so the Lord has ordered him. It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction," and on and on. I think David here took things, every situation, whether good or bad, from God. And David, when we read about what he wrote in the Psalms, he had an idea of what God was. He had a knowledge of who God was, like his character, the promises that God had given. And I think that contentment can only come by knowing who God is and what he's promised to us and what he said to us in his word. It's not about a feeling. It's not about something that we can, you know. Yeah, it's not about a feeling, and that's definitely true. Contentment is only something that we can have because of knowing God and because of knowing who he is and his character, which is what we're going to take a look at now. So I was looking at why should we be content? What gives us this satisfaction motivation or the reasons why we should move on and live and be content no matter what happens in our life? And I thought of a couple of different things. We could first look at, for example, our salvation. And I was thinking, all right, well, yeah, sure, I know I'm saved. Why, like, what's the point of being saved? Like, and, you know, it's a funny question that you'd ask it like that. What's the point of being saved? Well, the point of being saved is everything, right? If you're not saved, then we don't have an eternity. We don't have, like, any purpose or meaning to this life. And I was thinking, all right, well, how can I make this even appreciate this more? How can we make this more, like, as a real example? And I was thinking, you know, this is a very weak example, but just bear with me, please. You know, we've all gone through university, or some of us maybe still going through university. But the point is, we've all come through the times of exams and periods, like exam periods. And before the exam periods, we're always thinking, oh, I can't wait to go into the holidays, especially uni holidays in Sydney or Australia, basically, you know, 3 or 4 months. And you're so stressed and you're so worried about getting through your exams, you just want to get to the holidays. And then what happens is you go through your exams and you finish them and you get to the holidays, you're like, yes, holidays. It's great. And then 1 month goes in, 2 months go in, you're like, oh, you know what, I'm really bored now. Like, this is pretty sad. Like, I don't have anything to do. Like, wake up, I'll just sleep the whole day, I can't do anything else. And suddenly you've forgotten how much you were looking forward to the holidays. You're like, ah, like basically, you know, and this, I think, happens to us again and again. And I'm talking about from the perspective of salvation. We lose sight of those things that have a lot of value. In our salvation, that's one of the things that we lose value of. Like, we forget the fact that, you know, there's so many people around us in this world who are, you know, going to suffer for an eternity. Eternity. Like, that must mean, I don't know what eternity feels like or how long it is. It's too long. But they're going to suffer for an eternity. And yet, here we are and we're saved. And we're going to be with God forever. We're not going to be suffering. but we're going to be with him. So why can we, why should we be content, whether the, whether some things happen to us in our life that are good or bad? That's one of the reasons that we can be content, because the Lord has saved us from an eternity in hell. And why else can we be content? You know, I was thinking about these other things that you read about in the Bible. We all know that verse, Romans chapter 8, where he says in verse 32, "He who did not spare his own son, but had delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" And beforehand, where it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." And we've all come across the, I don't know, the question in our lives, "Oh, but it says that, you know, what's it say? It says, we know that all things work together for good." And you're like, see? You know, you should be happy and good. But then we all have heard the other side of the story, which is, isn't that, but the truth, where it says, that good is that we might be conformed to the image of his son. And then it's like, okay, no worries, sure. And you're like, oh, well, what about the Lord? We're all going to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord had happiness and enjoyed the pleasures of this life when he was here, right? Because that's what we're going to be like. We're going to be like his son. But quite to be, to be honest, not the truth. We're just thinking about this morning how he suffered and he died and he was rejected and he endured so much, and this is what we're called to be. And yet I think it's very true to say that the Lord was content. I don't think we can look to any other example in the Word of God who wasn't content like the Lord. So contentment isn't about being happy and enjoying this life, which what I thought it was, but it's about, I guess, just resting in God. Why else can we be content? Okay, this is the one that I really like. This is, I kind of left it to the end. But the last reason why we can be content is because of the sovereignty of God. And you know, we don't appreciate this word sovereign anymore because, you know, even the sovereigns now in this age are basically political heads that do nothing. It's just like, oh, I'm queen, like, just the title. Da, da, da. Like, beforehand, we used to have, like, real sovereigns, like, people who were, like, either sovereigns as kings who wouldn't care about their people, just, like, consider them as nothing, and, like, it doesn't matter about the people, let them starve, let them die, it doesn't matter. And you'd see that this person was in control. This person, like, you know, we can't even come anywhere near him. And this is exactly the same character of God that we're talking about. Not that, that he doesn't care about us, but the character that God is in the heavens and we're his creation, and God does whatever he likes and we can't question it. And the reason why we can find satisfaction in that is because of all the other things that we know about God. Not only is God sovereign, but he loves us. We just read about how he's given us his son, which was the most precious thing, and how he'll give us every other thing. And the reason why he might want us to go through troubles and trials in this life is to become more like his son. So hopefully when we read these verses of sovereignty, you can just rest in the fact that God is sovereign, and no matter what happens in your life, whether good or bad, know that it's come from God. Take everything from the hand of God, just as David did, whether it was his son who died or whether it was Shimei who was cursing him. So let's read. Psalm 33 and verse 6. It says there, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the people of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. I was listening to a song this week as well, and it was talking about how the title of the song is I Stand in Awe of Him. I Stand in Awe. I was like, oh, that's an interesting word to use, awe. We've been talking about words and, you know, how, like, what they mean and all that sort of stuff. So I was like, oh, I'm going to Google this word, awe. I think I know what it means, but I want to, like, read a definition of awe. And when I read the definition of awe, I think we can all know it. But I think what I remember about it was that it said, this is like the feeling of someone who stands in wonder and in fear. In wonder and in fear. Wondering how such a thing could happen, but as well, like, you know, I don't want to come close to this, is like, I should respect this. And it's not like the fear of like scared, but I think it's more of a fear of a respect. And it says here, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. This is God we're talking about. And so, why can we be content? Because God is sovereign, because he knows what he's doing, and because we can't, as human beings here on this earth, come anywhere near to him to tell him, you know, no, this isn't the way that you should have dealt with me in my life. You shouldn't have put me through this or that. And this is what Job elaborates in his life, or actually what God tells Job later on. It's like, were you with me when I did this or did that or did this or that? The second one that we're going to read, there's three of them, is in Isaiah 46. And I'm nearly done. I think I'll just mention a couple of verses at the end and that's it. Isaiah 46 and from verse 9, so there's two verses there. It says, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. So the Lord here says that his counsel shall stand and he will do all his pleasure. So the Lord does things according to what he wants, not according to what I want or what you want. And once again, we can rest in the fact because of all those things that I mentioned, because he loves us and because he cares about us. And if he's all sovereign, then we should rest in that. The last one that we're going to read is what Nebuchadnezzar was saying about the Lord after he'd returned from being a beast. So in chapter 4, verse 34, it says, at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? Yeah. Now, I'll probably mention like just a couple of verses about how we find that the Lord has told us we can be satisfied at the end. But I want to make this really real to us and make it clear as well. You know, it's always the small things in our life that upset us. And we've just been reading about very grand things, about how, you know, for example, it says here that the Lord's dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. Like, imagine you went up to someone and you said, you know what, your value is nothing. Imagine you told someone that. And not just someone, imagine you told the whole world you are nothing. It would have been like world war all over the place. And it's always the small things in our life that upset us. It's quite interesting. Very recently, Lydia and I were going out for a drive. And then I said, oh, you know what, let's pray to the Lord. And let's ask him to give us a wonderful day. And so we went out and we asked the Lord for a wonderful day. And I was so upset that day. I was just like, oh my goodness, Lord, what happened? I asked you for a wonderful day, and this is what I get. And I was just thinking, and this is why, one of the other reasons I was thinking about how we should be content. And it's such a small thing that happened that day. And I was like, Lord, you know what? To be honest, you are teaching me how I can be content. Like in these small things in our life, whether, you know, you wake up in the morning, like, you know, it could be even something as small as, like, you know, getting on the train and someone like hits you on the shoulder. And you're like, my goodness, who this guy? Who did this guy think he is? He hits me on my shoulder. I'm getting on the train. And now you're upset for the whole day. You're like, oh, this is shocking. This isn't working. This isn't doing what it should be. And you're upset for the whole day. It's such a small thing. But, so that day, I was thinking about it. I was like, Lord, you're teaching me to be content. Whether small things or bad things, to take them from God. And to find peace and rest in the fact. Why? Because we know who God is, and because as well God is sovereign. So I'm just encouraging all of us today and to go through this week taking everything that happens from God. David was being cursed and he didn't complain. And I think that's the other thing that I should mention, that we can say, okay, that we don't get upset. We might not be happy, but the other thing is not to complain. To take everything from the hand of God. And in the same chapter that Paul was talking about how he learned to be abased and to be full and to abound and all that sort of stuff, he says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. And so we should learn, and I'm speaking to myself as well, because, you know, the Lord is teaching me as well, that in everything we need to be content, whether small, whether big, whether it upsets us or not, but to take everything from the hand of God and to be content, knowing that it's not always our happiness, which means contentment, but it's knowing who God is and his character. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much once again for your word. We thank you that you are so patient and you were so loving towards us. We thank you that you would take us as that clay and you would mold us and make us into the image of your Son. We thank you that although sometimes we don't lay still on that table as you mold us and you make us, that you're still patient and you would want to clean us of all of our impurities to make us like that perfect image of your Son. We thank you so much because you are loving and because you gave us so much when you gave us your Son, the Lord Jesus. We pray that you would remind us of the fact of who you are, a God who loves us and wants good things for us, and that would be to make us like your Son. We thank you for the sufferings and the pain that he endured, and we pray that you would help us this week, no matter what we go through, whether good or bad, to be content and to be thankful for it. So that we might become more into the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus. We ask and we pray all this in his name. Amen.